started here, okay? So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that you give me clarity of thought so that I can present this correctly to us and so that we can kind of gather the difference between walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit, and also what it means to how your judgment works in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking, actually, if you kind of back up and you look at chapters 26 through 31, it's kind of like a movie, actually, in many ways. Chapter 26 was the last encounter David has with Saul, and at the verse 25 it says, "Then Saul said to David, 'Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them.' So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place." And that's the last contact they have with each other. We've been looking at chapter 27 down to 28:2, and that's where David is with Achish. And then over on chapter 29 and 30, we've been looking at those two verse chapters, and that is David's story. In the meantime, what is also happening is chapter 28 and chapter 31 is Saul's story at about the same time. It's like watching a movie where you switch from one place to another, and it's like it's back at the ranch. This is what's going on. Well, we're going to look at what's happening with Saul tonight. We've looked at what happened with David in terms of that. He was down in Gath and all that went with that. But in the meantime, Saul is encountering other things. One of the things about looking at these two kings is Saul is a man who lives by the flesh. That is, he thinks horizontally. He recognizes that God is there, and he hears from God, and then he decides to do his own thing. And he goes his own way, and rather than follow what God leads him, he does what he wants. And then he starts functioning out of the flesh, and over a period of time, he actually deteriorates and disintegrates his life. On the other hand, David is a man who is after God's own heart, which we are told early on, and that has to do with God's issue, which has to do with loyalty, which is what we would call faithfulness. And David is a man who follows God, and he looks to God for direction in terms of his life and how he's going to conduct it. Now, when he went into the Philistines, there's no mention that he did it God's way, and we walked through that the last week or so and in terms of that. But we're going to look at the king of the flesh tonight in Saul, because he walks by the flesh. Now, we know that there's at least 16 months that are in this period of time, probably closer to 2 years by the time it's over. And this is what's happening in terms of the history of things. In verse 3, it says, "Now Samuel," this is chapter 28, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the wizards out of the land." So, while David is with Achish and all the Philistines down there, Samuel has died, and Saul has lost that person, although they weren't friends anymore either. And he had done something. He put mediums and wizards out of the land. And that's the historical part of this thing in terms of what's going on at the same time. The Philistines, verse 4, "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets." And I want to stop right there. Notice in verse 5, it says that Saul was afraid. He was afraid. I mean, He basically was functioning out of his own abilities, and what he had done in terms of that, he had lost. Samuel was gone. And Samuel was God's man at that point. So basically, he was deserted in that area as well. And he came up against the Philistines. And now, he'd probably been fighting these kinds of battles for 20, 25 years. But he's full of fear at this point. And because it says his heart trembled greatly. And then it also says, and they saw, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Why? It says, not by dreams, not by Urim. That has to do with something in terms of the religious garb of the temple priests, or by prophets. Why did God not answer him? We know the answer to that. Even though Saul, in his own way, probably wasn't aware of it. The reason God did not answer him is he had turned his back on him. And he had said, I'm done. Which brings me to a point that we need to understand. And some of this may, and I really ought to put the fear of God in you by the time we get done and some of this stuff. How does God judge? You know, we talk about the wrath of God and all that stuff, but how does God judge people and things? The first way that he judges is he can lift his hand. And when he takes his grace away from your life, oh my gosh, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. He lifts his hand. You can read about it in I think it's Romans, actually chapter 1, where he says, and the man started doing this and that, and he said, and he lifted his hand. He said, you can go your way. Well, that's what he did with Saul for a number of years, is Saul would be told by Samuel, this is what you need to do, and then he would go do whatever he wanted to do instead, and he was always concerned about that, and over a period of time, God was slowly lifting his hand. And he finally got to the place where Samuel had told him, he says, you need to deal with Amalek and the Amalekites. And that's a historical story that comes out of the 40 years when they were in the wilderness as well. But he says, you need to put them to the sword, every one of them. And he was dealing with them in terms of their sin against God's people. And Saul didn't do it. He kept the king alive. And as you remember, Samuel ended up killing the guy. He kept a lot of the animals and things like that. And he said, that's when God said, I'm done with you, Saul. Now, we've walked through that in terms of this. First way, one of the ways that God judges is he just lifts his hands from things. He says, if you want to go that way, go right ahead. And he'll lift his hand. You know, I know as a parent, occasionally I did that with my kids. I said, okay, go discover America and lift my hand. And they'll go out there and they will. And that is a scary place to be if God decides to lift his hand from you. The second thing about judgment is God's judgment on us is really based upon our judgment of life, the world, and God. And the reason I know that is we quote it all the time from John 3:16. But you know, and then we stand around and we blame God for all our troubles, but God tells us right there, he says, I'm not going to judge you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, die, but have eternal life. For God sent the son into the world not to condemn the world. And you can put your own name in there. Not to condemn Jack, but that Jack might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only son of God. And if you notice here, the condemnation comes is because You choose not to believe. You may have it laid out in front of you, and somebody may teach that Jesus is the one that you're supposed to be receiving in terms of salvation. And if you say, no, I don't want him, I don't want to have anything to do with God, that is your judgment. And what happens is, God, as you have said, so shall it be. And the reason that God did not answer Saul at this point in time is because he'd already turned his back on him. He'd walked away from him because he decided to run his kingdom and his life the way he wanted to do it and not the way God wanted him to do it. So, judgment is based upon the way you see or judge the world. And I keep saying it, and I'll keep saying it, is the way the world is not the way you, it's probably the way you see the world is not the way the world is. The way you see the world is the way you are. And so if you make judgments on anything, that's how you see the world. Now, there are examples of this all over the Bible, but I'll give you a few of them. When Jesus went into his own town, he didn't do many miracles because the people had judged him. He says, hey, isn't this Mary's boy? And we're not even sure about his lineage. You know, we know his brothers and sisters. I mean, where does he get all this stuff? And it says that Jesus didn't do many miracles there. And the reason is because they had judged him as being just ordinary. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill all your firstborn. And Moses says, as you have said, so shall it be. And God judged Egypt and Pharaoh the way that Pharaoh judged the people of Israel. And that's why all the firstborn of Egypt died. It's because he said, if that's the way you want it, if that's the judgment you want, then that's the judgment you'll have. In the parables that Jesus talks about the parable of the talents, you know, one guy's given one talent, one guy's given two, one guy's given five, and he said, now go make something out of that. And the guy that has five does more and does it, doubles it. The guy that has two, he doubles his. And the guy that has one buries his because he says, I'm afraid of my master, and I'm just going to hide it. And he comes back, and he gets judged because the way he saw the world is the way he was. So judgment, it's important to understand the judgments you make in this life are the ways that God works with us in terms of judgment in terms of us. And that's important to understand this. And that's what's going on here with Saul, because Saul turns to God, but God says, hey, you've turned your back on me. I'm just doing what you do. Now, think about this from a human standpoint, just the people that we have in terms of this. Relationships. If you are a friend of somebody and you are in a relationship with them or fellowship with them in terms of a relationship, you probably are influenced by that person, and that person influences you. And that's one of the ways that we get. If somebody says, it's your friend, he says, you know, I need help on Saturday to help me move some big furniture. Can you come over and help me? There's a good chance you might do it because this person has influence with you, and you might show up to help him because your relationship is such that influence goes back and forth between you. That is the same way that our relationships with God are. I mean, if God says, I want you to do this, and you just blow him off, if you blow him off enough, you end up like Saul does, and then you wonder why God isn't listening to you or doesn't give you any direction. I am here to tell you that that's the way it works. God judges us by our own judgment. And same thing we do with human beings. You know, if you have influence with me, I may have influence with you. But if I have no influence with you, if I have no relationship with you, anything you tell me can just roll off of me. And vice versa. You know, it's kind of like on Sunday mornings. I said, you know, I've been here for a while, so I know some people. But, you know, there are people come in who visit with us every Sunday morning. And I don't necessarily have any influence with those people at all. And so no matter what I say up there, they can take it with a grain of salt and run away with it. But if I'm in relationship with you folks and I say something up here, you will consider it. And then blow it off. No. But at least you'll consider it. You know, it says, and basically that's what God told Saul. He said, I'm done with you, B. He said, if you will not heed me, I'm not going to heed you. In the story of Abraham, it says at one point that Abraham was God's friend. And you know why? Because Abraham listened to God and was influenced by God and did what God told him to do. And it says he was God's friend. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, God comes to visit Abraham and he tells him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's nephew Lot is down there living in the world, just acting like all the rest of the people pretty much. And so Abraham has this discussion with God. He says, listen, if there are 50 righteous men down there, you're not going to blow that place away. And God says, no, okay, I won't do it for that. How about 40? And Abraham just kind of works him down to 10 before God says, enough's enough. If I find 10, I won't blow the place up. Well, out of that, if you look at the next chapter, it says that Lot was saved from that destruction because of Abraham. And you might say it was Abraham's intercessory prayer, but it was basically a talk that he had with God. And out of that, Lot was saved. So in other words, Abraham had influence with God. Why? Because God had influence with him. And so it became a mutual relationship in terms of that. Now, I'm going to tell you about our lives as well. If God has influence with you, you have influence with God. It's just about relationship. That's really all it is. It's nothing mystical or magical. It's just about like friends. You know, if God says, I really want you to do this, and you just say, okay, and you do it, and you know that God's calling you to do something, that's influence. He has influenced your behavior or the direction of your life in some way. Well, when you come to him in prayer, in intercessory prayer for someone or for yourself, says, Lord, I really need some direction here. If you read the story of David, David will ask for direction, and God will give him direction. That has to do with a relationship. People think this is all strange stuff, you know, and God's out there and not here. He is here. He will listen to his people. If you listen to him and allow him to have that influence in your life, you will have influence with God. And it's really like friendship. And so Saul here, he says, and Saul inquired of the Lord. Lord didn't answer him. He said, hey, you haven't listened to me before. Why should I bother now? I've turned my back on you. I'm not doing it anymore. And so he doesn't. Now, one of the things that we need to look at here, and I'll come back to it in a minute, is has to do with grieving the Spirit, which is the only unforgivable sin, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So what does Saul do then? He says, when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer him either by dreams or by Urim, which has to do with the priestly garb or something that goes with that, and then by prophets. Then Saul, verse 7, said to his servant, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium in Endor. Now you remember, in verse 3, he had thrown all the mediums and wizards out of the country. Okay? But being Saul, he says, you know, well, I'm not getting anywhere with God. I'm just going to do it my way then. And so he says, I want to find a medium. And there's a medium in Endor, and it's a woman. And by the way, that's where in the Bewitched program, what was her name? Endora. The mother. So, anyway, so verses 8 through 14. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off all the mediums and the wizards from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? She knew what was going on, and she said, you know, are you cops? What are you guys here? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, have no fear. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Now, a couple of things here. When you look at this thing, first off, one of the things that you should remember about this is, if you were to ask me, do I believe in ghosts? Yes, I do. Do I believe in angels? Yes, I do. Do I believe in evil spirits? Yes, I do. Do I believe in the supernatural on the other side and things that we can't see? I certainly do. You know, it's out there. Anyway, she conjures up Samuel. Now, you remember, those of you who saw that movie with Jack Nicholson, where he said, you can't handle the truth. Remember that one? You can't handle the truth. Well, to tell you the truth, people can't. People don't want the truth very much. You can't stand the truth unless there's some hope or grace to it. I want you to think about where Saul is in terms of his life. What's going on? He is in a very bad place. He's getting ready to fight the Philistines, and he is in great fear and trembling on the inside. It looks like a bad place to be, and he has no hope. And the thing about it is, God has turned his back on Saul. There's no grace left for him. And let me tell you this, that is his hell. He gets nothing but the truth here again. And there is no grace involved. And so he is in a living hell at this point in time in terms of this stuff. Now, back up for a couple of minutes about the witches and the evil spirits and fallen angels and stuff like that. It has to do with sin as well. And one of the things that I all these scriptures up here, Exodus 22:18, Deuteronomy 18:9, and Leviticus 19:31, and Leviticus 26:7. Let me just read a couple of them to you so that you have an idea of what they are. These are the ones that have to do with divination and mediums and stuff like that, and witches and stuff. We'll start with Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. That's Leviticus 19:31. So what Saul had done was he had turned all these people out of the country, but then he goes looking for one. In chapter 20 of the same Leviticus, it says, if a person turns to mediums and wizards playing the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And he's showing that in terms of this. Down in verse 27 in chapter 20, man or woman who is a medium or a wizard shall be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And then over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, I think. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. And they go on and talk about something about burning sons or daughters. There's no human sacrifice. That's what that is. Any found among you, anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, a soothsayer or an augur or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of the abominable acts, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. And so he's stating out front, don't mess with this stuff. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, it says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. In other words, what Saul has done is he put all these people out of the place because they have to do with things. Now, as I said, if you talk about ghosts, if you talk about angels, you talk about the supernatural and evil spirits. Evil spirits are fallen angels. That's all they are. They were cast down with Satan. A third of the heavenly host came down with him. We know that. It says so in the book. Evil spirits are basically fallen angels. And like people and like angels in heaven right now, they are coming ranks. There's some that are just little dudes, and then there's some heavy-duty ones, okay? And they come in ranks. So what he's talking about here, anyway, is that he goes to a medium, and a medium is a person who deals with the dark side. I don't know what else to call it. It's the dark side. And he's going to the dark side. Well, we know Saul's already headed in that direction anyway. And he said, you don't deal with anybody who is in divination. Now, when you talk about sin, this is where you kind of figure this stuff out. When we talk about sin, there are really four levels of sinfulness. The first one is ignorance. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. That's ignorance. But when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees at one point, he was talking to them and said, we know better. And he said, because you know, your sin is not forgiven. And it's kind of like, you know, I know things that you may not know. And I know that if I commit those things, I'm doing it out of disobedience, which is the second level, which is I know it's wrong, but I decide to do it. Some of us, people in this world, sin out of ignorance. They don't know it's wrong. They don't know. I mean, they've heard things, but they're still ignorant. And that's the ones Jesus says, you're forgiven because you're ignorant. But if you know, it's not ignorance anymore. It's disobedience. Is clear enough? Huh? Disobedience. You know, it's kind of like, I know that you're not supposed to run a red light. But I can disobey that law, and I know it's there. See, that's disobedience. Ignorance would be somebody who's 15 or 16 who doesn't even know that, I'm supposed to stop? The third level is rebellion. Rebellion is when I say that, God, your laws don't apply to me. I'll make my own laws. When the 13 colonies broke off from England, they were in rebellion. They said, the crown of England, no longer, those laws no longer apply to us. We are not going to bow a knee to the king. And they were in rebellion. That's how that works, because rebellion takes place when you say their laws don't account. Now, when you're talking about divination in the Bible and mediums and wizards, you're talking about rebellion. Rebellion says that God's laws don't apply to me. You're not just being disobedient. You're rebelling against those laws. That's why they would bring up, says, don't listen to those voices that come from mediums and wizards and them, because they're dealing with rebellion. They're dealing with evil spirits that are in rebellion against God. And that's evil spirits. Now, evil is the fourth one. Evil is where you're in rebellion and you say, I want you to join with me in that rebellion. That's what Satan asks us. He says, I don't, when Jesus was tempted, he says, listen, I'll give you the whole world. All you have to do is bow your knee to me. You have to join with me in being against God. That is where evil is. Evil is rebellion that is looking for recruits. So when you're talking about when Saul's up here and he's messing around with this gal and stuff, he is listening to voices that are not of God. And witchcraft is part of that kind of thing in terms of stuff. Now what we have in our world today is, you know, we don't see much of it. You had the psychic channel. You remember, was it Dionne Warwick? And the psychic channel, well, you had that. And they got seance stuff, a lot of the New Age stuff. Basically, by the way, New Age stuff is old age stuff. It's called Baal worship, just so you know. Anyway, that's what it is, and it's Baal worship. Ouija boards, I wouldn't mess with them either. Now, because they go to the dark side. Now, I'm going to say this right up front, because I don't want you going looking for evil spirits behind every bush that's out there and going, oh, God, what is this? You don't need to overwork this. It just says that, and God says, he says, you stay away from that stuff because that's the dark side. People can get roped into that. It would be a lot harder to rope me into it than it would be a 15-year-old kid. You know, and if you're aware of it, you know, it's out there, and it's not going to go away either. So, you know, I don't like to overwork it. I said, you know, it's there, it's wrong, and there is evil behind it, and you're listening to the wrong voices. And it doesn't mean that those voices don't tell you truth either, because they can. But they also hide it around in things, other things that bring you into these kinds of things. So anyway, when he goes there and he calls up, gets her to do this, and basically, here's what happens is, Samuel does come forth. The ghost of Samuel arises. The spirit of Samuel is there in the desperation. Now, when I read this thing, I really think of the Lord of the Rings, and this is like Gandalf coming out of the pit up after him, and it's just kind of scary, you know, in terms of that. And what he gets from Samuel is, well, let's just read it again. If I can find it again. I don't think I ripped it out of here. The old man is coming up. He's wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew it was him. And then, verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams, and therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?" Now, you know, he gets the truth right there. "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Basically, Saul conjures up Samuel with here, and he says, "You know, why am I here? You know what? I need some you to tell me what to do." And he says, "I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is, you were not doing what God told you to do. You chose to do it your own way, Saul. And because of that, God lifted his hand from you and turned his back." And I'll tell you what, you can't handle the truth. You know, I'll tell you what, you think about this. You're looking for help from God. Have you been doing it God's way in terms of your life? Have you been doing it that way, or did you go off and do it your own way? And you're looking for a word of God, and God says, "I'm done with you." That's hell, folks. If you know that the creator of the universe, the eternal God, says, "I'm done with you," you're in hell, right here on earth. And why did he turn his back on him? Because Saul chose to do what he wanted to do rather than do what God wanted him to do. And he had done it more than once, but the last draw was the Amalek. And God says, "I'm done. I'm done." And Saul gets the truth one more time. And it's just laid right out in front of him. And there is no grace in this statement that Samuel makes to him. No grace whatsoever. And if there is no grace, there is no hope. And if there is no hope, that's hell on earth. If you have no hope whatsoever, there's no grace left, and you're in hell. And that's what Saul is told. Now, that ought to put the fear of God in you, if nothing else does, because I do not want to be in that place where God says, you know, Jack, you've been fiddling around and fiddling around and fiddling around, and I keep telling you to do things, and I try to influence you, and you don't take it at all, and I'm just done with you. Not only does he tell him the truth about this, that, hey, nothing's changed here, buddy. You're not going to get it. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. Basically, he says, your army's going to lose, and so are you, to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. Not only is there no hope for Saul, he says, here's the end of the result of this whole thing is, you're going to be dead tomorrow, and so are your kids. And Israel's going to lose this battle and fall into the hands of the Philistines. Now, there's the truth, but there's no grace there, folks. There's just no grace. You know, when you get to that point where he says, there's no hope, he has given no hope. This happens, by the way, with people even today. Saul is in hell at this point. And I don't know if you can get inside what he's feeling or anything like that, but he is literally in hell. Now, this message that he's getting isn't much good to him. And what we want to do is we want to dodge the harvest. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow is going to come up. And if you sow to the flesh and you sow to rebellion and disobedience and sin, that's what you're going to get back. If you sow to the Spirit, then you're going to get that back. And it's that simple. You know, occasionally I get a little bit tired of trying to convince people that by grace, because grace is good. And it's good that it's there, but occasionally you need to be told the truth, and hope is there with a little bit of grace, but you need to understand that sometimes God is done. I want to talk to you about the unforgivable sin, because I get questions about this every so often, and I want to read them to you, and I want to give you the scriptures that go with them, and I don't know if they're up there. Are they? Yes, they are. Okay, we're just going to read each of them, and I'm going to start with Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And people blow all kinds of blue smoke around this stuff, and it's really not as difficult to understand as you think. Chapter 12 of Luke, verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That's Jesus. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That is, if you go against the Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven. Then we'll go to Mark chapter 3. Now, these are parallel to a certain extent. Chapter 3, verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. And they accuse Jesus of having an evil spirit, basically. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. Yeah, I don't know about these guys that back in the 1800s who preached fire damnation, but this stuff scares me. I don't know what it does to you, but it scares me. Puts the fear of God in me. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is when the Apostle Paul makes a statement in the same vein as this, where he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Okay. Everybody kind of got the picture. The unforgivable sin is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? We have the example in Saul. But what does it really mean? Let's look at us from a human standpoint. We're created in the image of God. That means we are body, soul, and spirit. The soul is kind of like the child or the father. The body is what it is. And the spirit is the adult that's inside of you that's looking out. Okay? I have run into people who have been sinned against, grievously sinned against, and a father or a child, a father or a mother will forgive their child forever and ever. They just do it. I've seen kids do that for their parents. They forgive their parents over and over and over again. But I've also seen people who, in their spirit, at some point in time, get their spirit grieved and there's no longer forgiveness for somebody. I may be talking to somebody out there, and you have had your spirit grieved by somebody who has done you dirty, but it's not against the child in you, and it's not really against your parent, and it's not really against your body, but it's against your spirit, and that's your spirit finally comes to a place where it says, as far as I'm concerned, you are dead to me. Now, I won't ask for hands if anybody's done that. But that's grieving your spirit. Now, luckily, God is a little bit more lenient than we are. But when we talk about grieving somebody's spirit, it's where you finally get pushed to that point where it says, I'm done with you. I am no longer, there is no forgiveness because as far as I'm concerned, I turn my back and I walk away. Never to see you again. And your spirit has been grieved to such an extent that there is no life left at all. Now, I've seen kids who have forgiven their parents for doing them dirty over and over and over and over again. I've seen spouses do the same thing. And I've seen parents who have been grieved by their kids, but not their spirits, and they still love their kids, and they're always for them, even though they know that they've been sinned against and terrorized or whatever. But I've also seen people whose spirit finally comes to that place where it says, you're dead to me. There is no forgiveness. There's nothing ever there. Now, when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, and it talks about you can trample all over the Son. You know, we crucified him. We put him on the cross. You can talk him down, and you can talk against Jesus all you want. You can talk against the Father all you want, too, the creator of the universe, and you can talk against him. But when it comes to the work of the Spirit, that's where you cross the line. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a little bit different. It's kind of like the adult in the Godhead, you might say. Not a parent, not a child, but the adult, where you finally go against that spirit and you keep going against that spirit like Saul did over the years, and he would just deny him and deny him and deny that spirit that God wanted him. And he just finally said, I'm done with you, Saul, and I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to David, because he's a man after my own heart. And what Saul has done is basically he grieved the Spirit of God. And God was done with him. That's why, as I said, the fear of God is one of those things that gets my attention here, because Saul finally grieved God's spirit, and he was done with him. Now, we know he was done with him in this life. We don't know about the next life or how that worked, so I'm not even going to speculate on that, but in terms of his physical life and the consequences of his life here on earth, he was done. And he told him he was done, which created him, there is no grace. Therefore, Saul, if he understands it in his heart, knows he's in living hell. Because part of what the definition of hell is to be separated from God for all eternity. That's what hell is. By the way, and I'm going to say this because I believe it. You know, over the years, I've been doing the banquet and all that stuff, and I've had people come against me over the banquet and stuff. They call it a cult and everything else, and they come against me and everything. But when they come against the banquet, I get a little afraid for them. Because we know who have gone that it is Pentecost. It is the work of the Spirit. And if you're going to blaspheme against the work of the Spirit in this world, that can get you in a bad place. And people who have done that, either vocally or in their heart, I always cringe for them. Because it's one thing, you can run me down all day long, and it won't matter. And you can even talk bad about Jesus and everything else, and he's not the Son of God, and he's not, you know, he's not God's grace in this world or whatever, and it's okay because it's okay. But you don't want to talk about the work of the Spirit, because that is going across the line. And I really, really get afraid for people that do that. Verses, how are we doing? Okay, 20 to 25. Then Saul fell at once full length. This is after, you know, this is after Samuel tells him, the ghost says, tomorrow you're going to die and so are your sons and Israel's going to lose the battle. Then Saul fell at once, full length upon the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. In other words, this boy was in living hell right there, because the truth had been told to him, and there was no hope. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your handmaid has hearkened to you. I have taken my life in my hand and have hearkened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also hearken to your handmaid. Now, this is about influence, by the way. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him. And he hearkened to their words, so he rose from the earth and sat upon the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it, baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And Saul is in hell right there in terms of that. I'm going to take a few minutes. We're going to start chapter 31, and I'm just going to say a few things about it. This is the death of Saul. The Philistines mistrust David in chapter 29, and he goes away, and then he ends up fighting the Amalekites for his family and stuff and all that goes with that. We've talked about that. But he goes away by night. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel. This is chapter 31. And the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard upon Saul, and the archers found him. And he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. This is where the battle takes place. After he has been told by Samuel that there is no hope for him or his family or for even Israel. By the way, there are five suicides in the Bible, and this is one of them. Actually, this is two of them. Saul falls on his own sword, and his armor bearer also falls on his own sword. Another one is in 2 Samuel chapter 23. There is another suicide that takes place there, and I don't know exactly where it is. I did write the verses down, so. But it's in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. There's another one in 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 18, where it says, "And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins which he had committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord." And the fifth suicide is Judas. And all these have been led to suicide in the flesh because of the pressures that come upon them and they can't cope. A couple of things about Saul that I want to say before we actually look into this talk about death and stuff, and I'm going to do that in 2 weeks. Saul was constantly, if you read the story, he was constantly concerned about his image. You know, he would talk to Samuel. He says, "Samuel," he would go against God's word, and then he says, Samuel condemns him. He says, "You need to come and have worship with me so that my image doesn't get tarnished." He's always concerned about how he looks. That's one of his issues that is a real concern that he has. The second thing about Saul that you read is he is not in relationship with God. He listens to the prophet Samuel. He listens to it, and he sort of goes that way, but he is not in that relationship with God, and he is not doing what God wants him to do. Now, those two things are very human. They have to do with the humanity of who we are, that it has to do with our flesh. If you are always concerned about your image, then you're worried about yourself. That's where this is. And if you're worried about yourself, you're not going to be in a real relationship with God, because God can put you in places where your image isn't going to be half very good at all. And so these are things that he has had to deal with throughout his life. And we're going to look at, you know, he starts real good. He looks good on paper. Saul starts really good. He's tall, he's handsome, he's built like a muscly Arnold Schwarzenegger. He stands above everybody else, and he's a hayseed anyway. But they pull him out, and they pick him because of his appearance, his image. And that image has always been a weakness of his, because he says, I got to look good before the people. I don't need you. I just need to look good before the people. And he's spent 20, 25 years in battles and everything. And he's lived a life like a lot of us, in terms of he's always got stressful things going on in his life. He's got the daily battles that he has to do in his kingdom. We have our kingdoms. But he worries about how he looks. And that's really his concern more than anything else. And so when he dies, he says, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and make sport of me. In other words, put me on show. He was concerned about his image, even at his death. He says, I can't look bad to these people. At which point, he commits suicide. And we know about his relationship with God, in terms of God didn't have much influence with him. He lived by his flesh. The principles or the lessons that we learn here is the relationship with God is paramount. And we're called to follow where the Lord leads us in terms of our lives, how that works. And we need to listen to God and then heed what God says in terms of us. The other side of us, which is the flesh, is what we battle all the time, because we want to go the way of the flesh. And so between these two kings, you see those two kingdoms happening. We're going to tie this off next week, or not 2 weeks. Next week is a time for prayer and worship here. I'm going to be on holiday, and so you're going to have to do without me next week. And we will finish Saul off and bury him in 2 weeks in terms of this, and we'll look at our own lives in terms of that at that point in time. So let's pray. We may need a few people to help over there with the beds, but most of the beds are already up. So if just a couple would go over there. I think the prayer room has to be worked on. Yes. Huh? We need at least 5 people. Do you need strong people? Okay, we need strong people. That eliminates me. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that, story, that we learn the lessons that are here, and we listen for your word for us, each of us, and that we heed your word for each of us in terms of how we live our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.